This is what I'm asking, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's it. Father, fill these people with the knowledge of Your will. They're under attack, Father. Fill them with the knowledge of Your will. They need to know more of Christ. Fill them with the knowledge of Your will. This is His prayer for these people, that they would be filled.
Coming to you from San Gabriel Community Church, online at growingingraceradio.org, welcome. Our time together today with Pastor Steve Ballantyne returns us to the book of Colossians. We find ourselves looking at chapter 1 once again. We're focusing in on verses 9 through 14 in a message simply entitled, Being Filled. So what does that mean? What are we looking at? Well, we're looking at the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God leading and directing us in our lives. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, our prayer for you as well. Join us as we are encouraged in God's grace. Here's Pastor Steve now with today's Growing in Grace.
Colossians chapter 1. We are in the midst of Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. We looked last week at his heart of thanksgiving, what moves his heart to give thanks to God for this young church. And now we move into the area where he offers his petition and what he prays for. And we'll start in verse 9 this morning. Would you follow along with me? Colossians 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We want to walk through this prayer that Paul offers this morning and try to dissect it into its parts and understand a couple of things. One, what was his prayer for the Colossian church? Why does he pray these things? What were his requests before God on behalf of this church? Epaphras brings him this report of this young church and their struggles and their strengths, and Paul is moved to prayer. He's moved to thanksgiving. He's moved to petition. What does he pray for them and why? What's how does this fit into the argument of his book and his thought? And we also, as we move through this, want to learn from Paul. We want to learn better how to pray. We want to be more effective in our own prayers. Do you find that that's a struggle, to be effective in prayer? There's probably no topic that I can think of that makes it more possible to bring guilt upon a group of people than to preach on prayer. Right? The command is to pray without ceasing. So probably no matter how we're doing, I can find some room for guilt, right? To make you feel like, well, are you praying without ceasing? Then you're not doing good enough. Right? And we're going to talk about praying without ceasing this morning. But the desire is not to make us feel guilty, but to move in our hearts that there is, I think sometimes the struggle in prayer is what to pray for. And Paul opens up our horizons in having a broader picture of prayer when we look at him pray and learn from the way he prayed for these people he had never met. And so we'll do this. We'll walk through this prayer and hopefully learn from Paul as we follow after him in his prayer to God on behalf of this church. The first thing we're struck with are the very first two words in verse 9. And what we see is the prompting of Paul's prayer. What prompts him to pray? The why. Why does he go to prayer to God? And look at the verse two words. It's and so, or for this reason. Paul says, this is why I'm praying. And he's looking back at what he just wrote. Well, what was What was it that he just wrote? That's what we looked at last week, verses 3 to 8. Verses 3 to 8 are his thanksgiving. And Paul says, what I am about to pray finds its origins, the petition I am going to make finds its origin in this previous paragraph. And I think that gives way to an interesting observation about Paul and his prayers. What's at the center of the content we looked at last week? Paul is giving thanks to God for the effective work of the gospel in the midst of this church. He is grateful for the blessings that they have experienced. He's grateful for the growth and the fruit that he sees in his life. And this thanksgiving moves him to intercession. It's the very fact that there is so much to give thanks for that moves Paul to prayer. The marks of spiritual grace in their lives, the works of the gospel, the signs of spiritual growth. Now, let me ask you this question. What usually moves us to pray? I think we, more often than not, are moved to prayer by crisis, not by thanksgiving. Is that fair? And we do it, and I'm not condemning this, and I'm not saying there shouldn't be requests, but we think this way when we ask for prayer requests. Is there anything we can pray for? And your mind immediately runs to what? In what area of life am I or a friend of mine in crisis? What's going wrong? What's going poorly? What needs to be improved? Who's sick? Who's dying? Who's struggling? So that we can lift them up in prayer. And we are largely in our prayer life motivated by the negative. We're moved by the negative. There is a time and place for this. We see this in Scripture. We see this in Peter. Peter is about to drown. Right? Walking on the water, he takes his eyes off Christ, he's about to drown, and he utters a prayer. What is it? Lord, save me, right? It's not moved by thanksgiving, that's moved by a negative event. I don't want to die. Lord, save me. We see that time and time again in Scripture that prayer should be brought to God on behalf of those things that are not going well. But we should also be moved by the positive. Not just when we're up against the wall. Not just when things are going poorly. You're familiar with the phrase, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? That's born out of the fact that people tend to turn to God in times of crisis. Paul says, I am so thankful. There is so much good happening among you that I pray. He is moved by the positive. Another, maybe it seems like a silly example, but I was convicted of this years and years ago. We would often, at the beginning of every youth trip we would take or camp or even family trip, you stop and you pray, God, would you give us a safe trip, right? We're praying to avoid the negative. God, don't let us die as we drive to camp or we drive to vacation. But how often do we, when we get back, say, God, thank you that we got here? Right? We pray that he'll get us there, and then we get there, and it's like, well, I'm glad I drove well, right? And God's looking down and saying, no, I did that. I got you there. Be moved by the positive to give thanks for what God is doing and how he is working. That is Paul's spiritual logic. God is at work. And that reminds me to go to prayer and pray that he would increase his work. It's the picture in Psalm 16. I lift up my cup of salvation to God, and I say, more, please. This is great. Just give me more. Bless them with more. And so success of the gospel in Colossae does not lull them into a slackening of their prayer lives. It leads to even more intense prayer. And Paul reminds them of the blessings they have in Christ, the obligation they have to Christ, the potential they have in Christ in this prayer. Even though things are going well, let me pray these things on your behalf. In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan has a very short paragraph on Christian and his companion walking through the plain of ease. And it motivated Lewis to write this to a friend of his. I especially need your prayers because I am, like the pilgrim in Bunyan, traveling across a plain of ease. Everything without and many things within are marvelously well at present. So I especially need your prayer. We need to be reminded to pray in times of ease and times of good as well as in times of bad. We see that in Paul. So he's moved by thanksgiving to prayer. That's the why. Secondly, we see the who. Who does Paul pray for? The people of Paul's prayer. And I think what we learn from this as a lesson for prayer is that prayer should probably be broader than we typically think. Look what he says. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you, who is the you? The you is the Colossian church. The you are people that Paul has never met. Paul doesn't know them. Paul has no personal relationship with any of these people, and yet he does not cease to pray for them. Don't you wonder what Paul's prayer list was like? Church after church that he says he prays for, person after person that he seems to know of, even if he's never met. And he's like, I've not ceased to pray for you, even though I don't know you. Why? Because Paul is motivated and moved by the work of the gospel. And he doesn't need to know the church of Colossae to know that the gospel is taking effect in their lives and their hearts. And he gives thanks to God for that. And he says, I don't know who you are, but you worship the same God and you've embraced the same gospel. And so I lift you up for the throne, knowing that God is at work among you. I think we can do the same thing, can't we? So we know Tim and Lydia Dinkins. So it might be easy for us to pray for Tim and Lydia, but so often, and you'll see this in their requests that they give in their missionary updates, they ask prayer for people we've never met. They ask prayer for a church that we will probably never visit. They ask prayer for Bible studies that we will never attend. And I think it's easy for us to pray for Tim and Lydia. It's harder for us to pray for the church in Albania. It's easy for us to pray for a Sam and Chris Spatola. It's harder for us to pray for a church in Italy. And that's what we see from Paul. He doesn't pray just for those people he knows best. He doesn't just pray for his closest friends and his family. His prayer is much broader than this. And it extends to places where the gospel is at work in lives of people he's never met. I think it's a great model and lesson for us. Thirdly, we see the when of Paul's prayer, the pattern of Paul's prayer. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray. Paul models what he has commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. This is Paul's life. He's not commanding things of us or of these churches that he doesn't practice. Paul prays without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Is it the expectation that we are, if we're really godly, 24 hours a day on our knees in prayer in some room? Is that true godliness? Is that what it means? Wouldn't it, if that were true, wouldn't it then be possible to fulfill so much of what God has called us to do? If pray without ceasing means you're on your knees someplace alone, apart from people that need the gospel, apart from people that need ministered to, not sitting under the teaching of the word, not in fellowship with the saints, not in relationship with your wife or your kids because you're so spiritual, you're just in a closet praying without ceasing. Is that the heart of that command? No. And we must abandon in our minds the idea that prayer is only, it is this, but prayer is not only that specific time that you set aside to be quiet before the Lord and alone with the Lord and pleading with the Lord, and that's not all prayer is. That prayer at the heart of it is a communion with God. It's walking in relationship with God. It's being in constant contact with God. So you walk into a business. Maybe it's a business that you frequent and you know the owner of the store, or you know the person that's going to check you out in line. And as you approach it, you're not just checking out your groceries. You're not just purchasing a product. You're saying, God, give me an opportunity today to talk to this person, to show the love of Christ to this person, to share the gospel with this person. Yesterday morning, I was driving and heard in the car a horrible report of a horrible event that was near us, where a family had been, I don't really want to say it, they had been shot. I was trying to avoid that, but there it goes. What's your response as a believer to that? See, I don't think we should just say, oh, how awful. I don't think we should just be like, that's horrible and that's horrific, because we pray without ceasing. And so you hear the radio report and you have to pull your car over and get out of your car and find a spot and kneel on your knees. You just, as you're driving, eyes open, as you're driving, God, would you minister to those people today? God, would you keep those kids safe? God, would you bring people into their lives that would care for them and share the gospel to them? God, would you bring glory to yourself in them? You drive by an accident. You're moved to pray that the hands of those caring for the people that hurt would find what's wrong and be able to heal it and move it, that God would be active. Constant communion with God. Paul says, I have not ceased to pray for you. They were constantly in his prayers. Every time he prayed for them. He had not forgotten them. It reminds us that there are things that we pray for once, and there's things that we never stop praying for. There's things that we never stop going to the throne for. And Paul says, I have continually brought you before the throne of grace. Fourthly, we see the heart of this prayer, and that is his petition, the petition of his prayer. What does he pray for? Now hear this, this is not the only thing to pray. But I do think it reminds us to make our prayers about more than those things that are temporal. The request that Paul makes is not about something that's temporal. I think we pray for those things. We pray that people will feel better. We pray that if it's God's will, he would heal someone. And Paul's not saying this is the only petition to make, but in making this petition, we're reminded that prayer should, in our prayers before God, we should lift up past all those things that we can see and feel. That we should bring people before the throne and be thinking with an eternal mindset. This is Colossians 3:1. We're going to see this theme time and again, and Paul models it. His affections are set on things above. And so when he prays for people, he prays in regard to those things that are above, not just the temporal. Wouldn't you think, what would be our first response? We hear of the church in Albania, and they're under attack from false teachers. False teachers have crept in, and Tim brings that report back to us, right? I'm guessing that our first, and it's not a wrong response, but it just shouldn't stop here, would be to pray against those false teachers. God, I pray that they would be cast out of the church. I pray that they would be converted. I pray that they would get run over by a car. I pray, God, that you would get rid of these false teachers. Paul doesn't even mention the false teachers in his prayers. Paul says, no, I'm going to pray for this church. I'm going to pray that they be lifted up above all of this temporal stuff. I'm going to pray that they might see something that's eternal. I'm going to pray, God, that you would accomplish something in them, that when this happens in their hearts and lives, they will have everything they need to deal with the false teachers and to overcome the false teachers and refute the false teachers. And this is his prayer. This is the one petition in this prayer. Everything else centers around this. This is what he asks for. Verse 9. This is what I'm asking, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's it. Father, fill these people with the knowledge of your will. They're under attack, Father. Fill them with the knowledge of your will. They need to know more of Christ. Fill them with the knowledge of your will. This is his prayer for these people, that they would be filled. See, the false teachers are saying, you got to be filled with all kinds of other things. You need all this other stuff. And Paul says, no, this is my prayer for them, that they would be filled with this, with the knowledge of the will of God. Now, when we think of God's will, I think we often think of this very mysterious, ethereal thing that's out there. Like it's floating somewhere, and we're trying to grasp hold of God's will. We're trying to find God's will. That's how we typically use it. I don't know what God's will is in this decision I have to make for a job, for a person to marry, for where I should live, but rarely in Scripture is God's will used in that way. To know the will of God is to know the Word of God, to know what God wants. Look at passages like Romans 12, look at passages like Psalm 143, and the Word of God, obedience to the Word of God, is synonymous to doing the will of God. And so he says, I pray that they would know, that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will. And this in the context of all spiritual wisdom. This is not knowledge for the sake of knowing stuff. This is not knowledge that puffs up. He's not just praying, hey, I just pray this church would just know a lot, but that they would know of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. A knowledge in accordance to the word of God, a practical knowledge that impacts daily living, a knowledge that bears fruit, a knowledge that brings their thinking and living in line with the revealed will of God in all wisdom, that the Spirit would work in them and bring understanding and the application of how to apply these things they know. That's what wise living is. Not just that you know stuff, but you know how to apply the stuff you know. You know how to live it out. He prays this for them, that they would have the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not some airy, speculative, theoretical knowledge that comes apart from God's word. I pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of God that transforms their character and leads to spiritual wisdom and understanding. Aren't we in desperate need of that in our times? We're facing much the same things in our culture that the Colossian church faced. The church is facing many of the same things, that Christ just simply isn't enough, that Christ is not sufficient, and that we need all these other things to truly be pleasing to God. And Paul says, this is the one thing I would pray for you. You'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would know how to take this knowledge of what God has declared to us and how to have discernment with it and how to live in understanding with it. They are surrounded, chapter 2 will tell us, with vain, empty philosophies just as we are. What's the answer to that? What's the remedy to combat all the philosophies that we're confronted with day after day after day? Be filled with the knowledge of his will. There is no new philosophy. There is nothing that will come along that if you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, you won't be able to combat. Nothing. And so this is his prayer. And folks, we will not drift into this kind of knowledge. This knowledge is the result of going before God and asking for it. This knowledge is the result of other people praying that this would be true of us. Let's pray this for one another, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will and to all wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Make that a prayer for one another. Practical living that comes from the knowledge of God. It comes through prayer. It comes through discipline. And by the way, one of the results of this is greater confidence and knowledge of what to do in situations that aren't revealed in God's word.
The ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Thank you for taking a few moments out of your time to join us here on the program today. We trust you've been encouraged as we've gone through God's Word for the purpose of glorifying Christ and edifying the believer, challenging the unbeliever. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, growingingraceradio.org, a very simple website. We've got our past services available there to listen to again at your convenience, as well as a blog by Pastor Steve and a link to the church, San Gabriel Community Church, if you'd like to know more. Again, that's growingingraceradio.org. A lot of information there. Stop by, pay us a visit, drop us an email. Let us know you did. If you have other questions, prayer requests, maybe you'd like to know something else, we have our phone line always available for your use at 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Sunday services at San Gabriel Community Church, 9 a.m. with Sunday school at 10:45, and we also live stream. All of the information and directions can be found again at our website, growingingraceradio.org. Make sure you follow the links, and we'll get you all the information you need. And then come back and join us next week as our studies continue here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.